All right, take your Bibles open to Jeremiah 13. While you're turning there, let me tell you about some things we have on our table. We have several things there, and there are two of the items that are available at a college student's favorite price. That would be $3.99. On the table over there, please don't take our Oyster cards. Don't take our British currency. Do not take the challenge coins. Don't take our teddy bears. But please do take our prayer card, only if you'll pray for us, or if you just like to look at pictures of missionaries. And secondly, we have on our table there some complete Bibles from our mission board, Armed Forces Baptist Missions. They're Army edition, Army. I don't know if they're Army Strong, the paperback, so you can gather from that what you will. But if you need a Bible, if you would like to give someone a Bible, if you, in particular, if you know someone who is a veteran or active duty or reserve that you think you might be able to reach through giving them one of those Bibles, please take one. But they do come at the cost that you also need to take a prayer card and pray for us. If you'll remember to pray for us as we go to both the British as well as the United States military that are stationed there in England, at the bases RAF Lake and Heath and RAF Milton Hall. If you're there in Jeremiah 13, please look with me there and read with me as I read to you. As we think about the book of Jeremiah, he's one of the few individuals who, along with Samuel and Daniel, we know were called into service at a very young age. Likely Jeremiah was a teenager when God called him. And in chapter 1, he almost objects to the call of God. He says, Lord God, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And God answers him with these simple instructions. He says, don't say that. And he says, go where I send you. Say whatever I've commanded you. I put the words in your mouth. And then he's told to not be afraid. Before the chapter is over, God literally gives Jeremiah the words to speak. And then you see that his style develops then. Jeremiah prophesies at least 10 times through object lessons, and it's basically just a conversation between him and God. God says, Jeremiah, what do you see? And he tells him what he sees, and then God gives him a message from that. Or he tells him, hey, go obtain something, go buy something, and then I'll explain the purpose behind it. And we'll have that, one of those happening here in Jeremiah 13. As I mentioned that, just as an encouragement to you young preachers, if I can give you a bit of advice about your preaching style. While you're here, you're going to hear some pretty amazing preachers, and you'll be tempted to copy their style so that you can be a great preacher too. Some preachers will raise their voice, and others will use a lot of stories. Some will sing during their messages. I do believe I've heard some men who, for the sake of a good story, have manipulated the verity of their personal experiences. A lot of times people will make those connections to evangelists. Of course, I'm not going to say that, being that the founder of the school is an evangelist and the current president is an evangelist. I would never say that evangelists stretch the truth, but you might say that. And I might say amen. But no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Understand that no matter how you hear people preach or things that you may incorporate from somebody else's style, your greatness will be measured by your faithfulness to God and to His Word. And let me just tell you this. Fill your messages with Scripture. Be faithful to the interpretation of the text. And then boldly proclaim the applications to the church and the world today. And I'm going to attempt to do that today in Jeremiah 13. We'll begin reading here. It says, "Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins." We ask the question, what is a girdle? I could show you my girdle today, and you'd say, whoa, brother, not here, not in mixed company. Understand, this is not some undergarment that you might think of, that particularly a woman might use to flatter her figure, or something like that. Simply, as mentioned here, a girdle is a garment that is simply a binding at the waist. So as I say, I'll show you my girdle. A belt is a type of girdle. And typically, in the Bible, we'll find several different types of girdle, depending on the occupation of an individual, would indicate the type of girdle he might wear. A laborer or a soldier may wear a leather girdle with straps in the front so that he could gird up his loins and turn his robe into culottes of sort, if I may say that. He would use it to gather it up to prevent it from being in the way. Another use would be that for pockets, a purse, perhaps a money belt of sorts. At a time of mourning, a person would wear a girdle made of, you guessed it, sackcloth. And in this case, you find a linen girdle mentioned, and that would be a more ornamental type of girdle, one that would be worn by priests or kings, even the high priest, to signify their respective roles. So that's the kind of girdle God has asked him to get. Verse number 3, "And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, Take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of a rock." Now, this would not be a short trip. Jeremiah is a prophet to the southern kingdom, and God is telling him to go to the Euphrates River, which is going to be located in Babylon. It's going to be located 700 or more miles away that God is asking him to make a journey with this. Verse 5, "So I went and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, Arise, go to Euphrates." Again, we don't know if he went to Babylon, came back, and then went to Babylon again, or if he just hung out in that area at the Euphrates River. But nonetheless, some time has passed while this garment has been in that hole. And he says, "Arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there." Now look this way. Don't read ahead. I want you to stop right there. If you're like me, you may have already read to the end of the chapter. I tend to look ahead. But if you haven't looked ahead, and if you haven't had major prophets already this year, then you may not be familiar with how this story follows from here. But I want to ask you, and I'm going to give the audience a chance to participate here, and I want you to just think about this for a second. You've got this linen girdle, so you could think something like cotton, but not quite, a similar fabric. You go down by the river and you pry up a rock, or you find a rock with a hole in it. Nonetheless, you've got that familiar river mud, right? And you take it and you put your girdle in there and you bury it and you leave it for, it says, some days there, possibly a few weeks. What do you expect the condition of your linen girdle to be? And here's how you're going to participate with me here. All right. If you expect the condition of the girdle to be better than when Jeremiah put it in, you'll give me a thumbs up. If you expect the condition to be about the same, you'll just give me a level hand like this. But if you expect that the condition of the girdle has deteriorated, you'll give me a thumbs down. Okay? You ready? One. I want you to show your vote, all right? And you look around at the people around you. Don't let anybody off the hook, because we're going to see who's right and who's wrong. You ready? One, two. No, wait just a second. Wait just a second. I want you to think about something here now. Of course, this is recorded in the Bible. We know that God is all-powerful. He can do all things. He is a God of the impossible. His Word over and over contains accounts of miracles that He has performed. And perhaps one of these is coming up right here. We know that God has allowed His servants to be put in the furnace and they don't even smell like fire when they come out. We know that God puts His servants in a den of lions and they become lion food. No, that's not what happens. They're protected. So as I mentioned that to you, we even in our own personal experiences have had things probably happen that didn't turn out as we expected. And God has come through for us in ways that we couldn't even imagine. You ready to vote yet? Or hold on, let me just even say this. Even aside from the supernatural, sometimes things turn out in a way that is completely unpredictable. You've probably seen videos on the internet of those horrific crashes or these accidents, near-death experiences, yet people just walk away from it without a scratch. You seen those? You say, how could that be? I don't know, but maybe God protected them. Something more common to you, but maybe it's just as miraculous, is maybe you walked into a quiz or a test and you forgot to study ahead of time and you expected to be awful and you got it back and it's like, wow, That's better than I do when I actually study. Maybe the opposite has happened, and you felt like, boy, I'm ready, and I'm ready to go, and you get it back, and you look at the top, like, is that my name up here with all the? You look at it, and it looks like evidence from a crime scene with all the red liquid on the thing, and you're like, that is not what I expected to happen at all. We think back just in recent history about some unexpected things. In 2017, there was a little tiny football game played called the Super Bowl, where the Patriots were down 25 points to the Falcons in the third quarter. And ESPN Stats and Information gave the Falcons a 99.8% probability of hosting that Lombardi Trophy. Yet we know that the Falcons still have an empty trophy case, and Tom Brady put on his sixth ring after that football game. Go back one more year, 2016. Can anyone think of a surprising event that happened in 2016? I bet our 45th president, Hillary Rodham Clinton, could know the answer to this one. Oh, wait a second, that's fake news, hashtag not my president. Some more shocking things that may have happened. 2015, we go back one year earlier, and Glamour magazine named as its Woman of the Year former Olympic gold medalist Bruce Jenner. What a time to be alive. Okay, these are some shocking things that happen even in nature. So now it's time for us to vote. That linen girdle that's buried in the ground, put in a hole of the rock. You think it's better condition? Thumbs up. Same condition, flat, deteriorated, a worse condition, thumbs down. 1, 2, 3, vote. Okay, looking around, look at these guys back here. Wow. All right, put your hands down. Most of you voted like this. I saw a few like this. I don't know if anybody voted like this, but if you did, take that hand, open it up for five fingers, and slap yourself across the face, because as we begin reading here in verse 7, we see, "Then I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I'd hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing." You know better. You knew it wasn't going to be in a better condition. If you put something in the dirt, it's going to get what? Dirty. If you put something in water, it's going to get... We know these things. Now, verse 8. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods, to serve them and to worship them shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing." I want you to notice that, first of all, I'll give you a basic outline if you have to have one. First of all, you see that it was a ceremonial girdle. And then it was a concealed girdle. And then thirdly, we see that it was a corrupted girdle. Now, God says there in verses 8 through 10, He says, here's the deal. You have this nation that calls itself by my name, and they claim to be clean, but they're soiled and marred. And why? Because it says that they refuse to hear my words. Hearing, they hear not. And they walk after their own imaginations of their own heart. We think of the book of Judges, and a verse that's repeated two times there says that there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Walking according to their own imagination. And then third, they walked after their choice of gods. Their choice of gods there. And interesting thing there in the Hebrew, the word for gods there is the same word as we have the Hebrew Elohim, which is found in Genesis 1, representing the true God. In other words, they worshiped these false gods as if they were the true creator of the universe, instead of God making man in His image, they made God in their image. And you'd say, how ignorant, how barbaric, those man-made figures could never take the place of a God that made man in His image. And you say that would be ridiculous. Yet we're guilty of serving a false god from time to time as well. You behold that God's face quite often when you look in the mirror. because you've made what you believe to be right and what you've excused to be right. You've allowed that to take the place of God's holy word in your life. And you're telling him that even though we call him King of Kings, Lord of Lords, you're telling him, listen, what's going to happen right now is you come down from that throne because I'm going to sit on the throne and I'm going to make the decisions here in my life. We go back to the point where Jeremiah unveiled that linen girdle. I honestly don't think he was surprised by the condition of the girdle either. I don't think any of us truly were surprised. That takes me to the title of my message, if it must have a title. What did you expect? What did you expect? The Bible is a book that tells us not only how we are to die, it also contains instructions on how to live. The Bible is a very logical book, in fact, even though it is supernatural. It's very logical in the state that the Bible will tell you, if you do A, you will get B. It reminds me of my time as a math teacher and teaching geometry. P implies Q. The logic that's there was always one of my favorite things. The Bible says, if you do A, you'll get B. So therefore, for you to say, if I do A, I'll get C or Q or Z, is making God a liar. We understand that what we should expect to happen is exactly what Scripture records. There are lots of principles throughout Scripture that we could find of this happening being the case. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You walk with wise men, you're going to be what? And if you walk with fools, you'll also be a fool, but it goes beyond that, you'll be destroyed. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 27 through 29 says, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Now that's a natural principle in itself. We understand that if we lit a fire in our backyard the other night, it was a little cool, and we got out there. And in no circumstance would my wife say, she'd pull out her shirt and say, hey, drop some of those coals right here on me. I'm a little cool. I want to see if I can warm up real quickly. Because we know what will happen when those coals and that fire touches that fabric. And if I put something smoking and something on fire here in my pocket, I would know about it really quickly, and so would you. Now the Bible says there, the verse that follows, so is he that goeth then to his neighbor's wife. Whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. And now you sit there very piously and you button your coat and you say, well, Brother McCain, you aren't preaching to me because I have not gone on into my neighbor's wife. Well, I'd hope not. But I dare say that some of you probably are seeing how close you can get to the fire without being burned. I would say that some of you may be going so far as to touch another man's future wife. You say, what are you talking about? Understand this. You might say, well, no. This is my girlfriend. This is the girl that I intend to marry. But she ain't your wife. She's not. When she becomes your wife, you can kiss her anytime you want. But until then, understand that when you chose to come to Ambassador, you said, I submit myself to the handbook. And you can justify it any way that you want to. But Proverbs says here in this verse that you're not innocent, and thus you're guilty. And 2 Peter calls you disobedient to God for not submitting to every ordinance of man. You say, I haven't been guilty of touching anyone. You may not be involved physically with a girl, but you may have a lustful eye. And that flame will one day burn you. I want you to think of another passage. You're welcome to turn with me here if you want to. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 3. It's right there where your pages kind of stick together still in your Bible, because you may not go to Ecclesiastes very much. You may not have had messages preached from Ecclesiastes in this passage. But there's a verse there that says something that seems very common and very plain on the surface, but I think that we can gather some spiritual applications. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 3, if you're not there, don't worry about it. I'll read it to you. It says this, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. All right, Brother Scott, we know this. I've got a nephew that's a meteorologist, and he chose meteorology. I chose theology because I want to be right 100% of the time, where he's only right maybe 50% of the time. In this, though, even though I never took a single meteorology class, I understand as well as you do, if the clouds be full of rain, You better get your umbrella because what's going to happen? It's going to rain. We understand that. But let me give you a spiritual principle involved here. Just like that cloud that's full of rain, that empties rain, whatever you're full of will eventually spill out. You may be full of good music and you may walk around singing and lifting your voice to the Lord. But if you pump your mind full of evil music, it's going to spill out too. Maybe you can do a good job of covering it up and keeping it from your classmates and from your roommates. But it's going to spill out. If you've got anger or bitterness in your heart, you may be able to write it off and tell your friends, oh, I'm just in a bad mood or I'm just going through a rough time. But trust me, it's spilling out. It's a natural consequence. The second half of the verse says, if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Again, really profound, right? When a tree falls in the forest, does it make a sound? I guess it does. But wherever it falls, that's where it is. And I have noticed this before at homes where I've lived or different things that I've observed out in nature. You ever seen a situation where you said, oh man, we need to get that tree cut down? Because I can tell based on the way that it's leaning that if we have a strong storm, that tree is going to be through my roof. That tree is going to be into our porch. It's going to take out the carport or whatever the case may be. You know how you can tell which direction a tree is going to fall? By how it leans. And I could say this to you that the same predictor can be made for people. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 20:11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. I could dare say that I could pin a hidden camera to you without your knowledge, of course, and let it record for maybe 48 hours. And I could make a good prediction of what sin would eventually take you down. Know why? You know why you're going to fall that way? Because you're leaning that way. Because you're entertaining that sin, you're playing with it, and you are allowing it to stick around in your life. When we read about the man Samson, you know what the very first thing we read about him, the very first action? He says to his parents, I have seen a woman of Timnath. What's going to take Samson down? His eyes and women. Is it shocking that Judas, the one who kept the bag, the one who were told as a thief, is the one who sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver? If you speed and drive recklessly, the predictable result eventually is that you'll be involved in an accident, a wreck, or even worse. If you rob God of tithes, or you lie on your income tax return, let these be indicators that without repentance on your part, one day you will destroy your testimony and your church's influence in the community. Maybe even end up in jail all over the almighty dollar. Your unchecked anger will one day lead to a wife who walks away, or children who say, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want any part of it. I said we could pin a hidden camera onto you and we could find out what will one day lead to your downfall, but the truth is, we don't need a camera, or you don't need a camera. You already know. You already know, but you try to deny that putting a linen girdle in a hole in the ground is going to not have it be dirty at the end. One spring in my office, I had a terrible batch of gnats. I don't know how many. I feel like I probably smashed 1,000 of them, evangelistically speaking, there at my desk. No, but seriously, there were always like one or five like swarming right in front of my monitor that I'd see constantly just making their rounds. And out of desperation, I tried some environmental bug spray. I think they liked the taste. I'm not going to lie to you. But eventually I resorted. I had as a last resort, I hung up one of those sticky fly traps and I hung it right there on my lamp. And And some of them landed there to rest. Some of them accidentally bumped into it as they made their laps around my desk and monitor and lamp. And I want to tell you something. Over time, it got every one of them. Some of those gnats did burn themselves up on the light bulb, but most of them met their doom because they were focused on the light and they never saw any other danger while they swarmed around it. Now, we can't expect too much from a gnat or a fly. Their brains register like less than an ounce. And many insects can even function for a time after you cut their head off. But my audience here boasts some of the greatest minds on this side of U.S. 74. For you homeschoolers like my son, you graduated in the top of your class. I could also say that you also, by default, graduated the bottom of your class. Dr. Spencer liked that one, of course. I'm looking at some pretty bright young people out here today. I know you're bright because you chose Ambassador Baptist College. There's no way that any of you would allow yourselves to get caught in the trappings of sin because you're just that bright, right? When I ask the question, what did you expect to happen to a person who falls in love with the world and the things of this world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, please be reminded that James 1:15 tells us that when lust hath conceived, how does that verse go? Then when lust hath conceived, it maybe could bring forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, sometimes, occasionally, possibly, ends in death. Is that the verse? Maybe in some version out there, but not any that I use. Proverbs 11:21 says, though hand joined in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. That applies to everyone, right? Not everyone but you, because you're the exception. Please let me remind you that Jacob thought he was conniving enough to get by with his sin, and Samson thought he was strong enough to escape his. David thought he was powerful enough and could cover things up. Solomon thought he was wise enough, yet he succumbed to the gods of his 1,000 women. Belshazzar probably thought he was rich enough to have enough security that when he defiled the temples of the house of God, that nothing would happen to him. But understand this, that none of them escaped the after effects of their sin. And may I say to you today that none of you will escape the after effects of your sin either. Not a person has walked the earth who has ever successfully engaged in sin and then escaped its sequel. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 tells us, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. We're reminded that Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Not might be or could be, but that it is. What did you expect to happen when you buried a garment in the dirt? Note that as I gave you that outline in the beginning, we had a ceremonial garment, but then we had a concealed garment. There's a particular danger here with a concealed or secret sin. The Bible says the following, Luke 12:2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Luke 8:17, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. 1 Timothy 5:24 tells us, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. What that's saying there is, whether your sin is known in advance or after the fact, it will be known. It will be known, and you will be exposed. You might look at others who live in gross sin, and they seem to be doing just fine. Jeremiah 12:1 says, wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Why do the wicked prosper? And maybe you might be thinking, well, it's not my neighbor that I'm worried about. Actually, I'm thinking to myself, I've committed sin, and I haven't been punished for it. My friend, you have not discovered a loophole. You've not caught God napping. You have not outsmarted the inept Sergeant Schultz or the Sheriff Roscoe P. Coltrane from comedies of years gone by. No, friend, if anything, you're in the midst of a period of God's long suffering, and you need to know that God will not always strive with you. The time of this ignorance God winked at one point. Time will run out and your reckoning will come. Do not mistake the long suffering of God for His inability to see your sin or His unwillingness to chasten you. His merciful heart would rather see you turn to Him away from your sin as a response to preaching rather than as a result of discipline. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. And if you can continue in sin with no chastisement, verse 8 in Hebrews 12 tells us in a pretty blunt way that you're not a child of God. There's a double edge of living in sin. It brings me to the second profound truth. The first being that continuing in sin will most definitely lead to chastening and the natural consequences that come along with sin. You know you'll not be able to escape it, and only through repentance and confession can you stop what's been set into motion. But not only do you know that it's going to bring the natural consequence to sin, the second thing here is that every act of sowing toward your flesh is energy that could have been spent sowing to the Spirit. And while you live in sin, you are doing the opposite of laying up treasure in heaven. You are an active double agent who wears the uniform of the cross of Christ, yet you're carrying out orders from the adversary. Matthew chapter 7:16 tells us, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" What's that saying there? You can't get grapes from a thorn bush. You know where you get grapes? You get it from a vine. You get it from something that has been tended, from something that has been worked at. Do they gather figs of thistles? No, of course not. It takes work to produce fruit. And while you're spending time cultivating in secret that sin and disobedience, you're not producing fruit that remains. As a matter of fact, you're not producing anything worthwhile at all. Romans 6:21 says, "What fruit had ye in those things wherever you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." And just like that linen girdle that was rotted by weeks spent underground, you will be just as worthless for Christ's cause, as it says there in Jeremiah 13, profitable for nothing. We think of Luke 13, there's a parable of the husbandman who's planted a fig tree. And he comes and he says, "Lo, these 3 years, this fig tree hasn't produced anything. Cut it down. Why encumbers it the ground?" And his vine dresser, his gardener, comes and he says, "Just leave it alone this year. Let me dig about it. Let me fertilize it. Let me give it the best possible conditions to bear fruit. Just give it one more season. Just give it one more chance. And if it bears fruit, man, that's awesome. But if it doesn't bear fruit, I concur. You can cut it down." And even that passage uses the same phrase and says, "It is good for nothing." I take no personal pleasure in declaring your dismal future should you continue in your sin, perhaps in your secret and hidden sin. Galatians 6, 7 through 9 is not just meant as a warning, but an encouragement to continue to do that which is right and holy. But it does indeed contain a profound warning about sin. And maybe nobody knows about your sin other than you. Do know that Proverbs 28:13 tells us, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper." I'll mention the second half of that verse in just a minute. Maybe nobody knows about your sin, but you've been convicted today. You've been reminded of the corrupting effects of sin not dealt with, and how one day you end up like that linen girdle. See, as Christians surrender for service, those who God has called and set apart, we conduct a similar role to priests and prophets of days gone by. And as such, we strive for, and others expect of us, a higher walk, a more holy way of life. that ceremonial linen girdle that would be worn across the priest. And therefore, because people expect a higher way of life from us, if we're to harbor sin in our life, it's got to be done in secret and quiet behind closed doors. We would not proudly display our sin as a merit badge. No, it would have to be cultivated in the dark. That place we give to the devil must by needs be a hidden place, concealed from the view of all except for the holy, omniscient judge who can see all. And over time, that ceremonial girdle, you, with concealed sin, will be revealed to be corrupt. What's the solution? The solution is simple. Not necessarily easy, but simple. Number one, repent of the sin. To repent is to turn, to forsake, to change direction. I read the first part of Proverbs 28:13 to you. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, the second half says, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The second thing you need to do, if you do not know how to obtain victory over the sin, you need to seek counseling. If you tried before and failed, seek counsel. Involve someone else who can help you gain victory. But brother, I'm ashamed of my sin. I don't want anybody to know. We already discovered that because you've been carrying it out in secret. But it's time to drag it into the light. And third, you need to confess your sin to those you've wronged and seek forgiveness. We have the longstanding principle that public sin requires public confession and private sin requires private confession. I don't know what you've been involved in, but you may have in your mind this morning, you might say, you know, if I go and tell Dr. Beal or if I go tell the Dean of Students, I may be kicked out of here when they find out what I've done. Acts 24:16, Paul says, and herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. In Hebrews 13:18, the author says, pray for us, we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. What will happen to me? I don't know what your sin is. I don't know what you're hiding, but I know it needs to be brought into the light. It needs to be repented of. It needs to be forsaken. And in certain cases, it needs to be confessed as well. And I will say to you that the best thing that may be able to happen to you is the justice that could be imposed by Ambassador Baptist College. I don't know what that may be. You sit out a semester or you're under probation. That may be the best thing that can happen to you rather than being spared from jail. It may spare you from jail. It may spare you from a divorce. It may spare you from a shipwrecked ministry. To come clean now. As we said, even a child is known by his doings. Hey, you're just big children right now. And you'll be known by your doings. And left unchecked, that sin will grow out of control. And it's going to destroy your life. What do we say there in Proverbs 28:13? Whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. What's most likely to happen is you will experience more mercy than your mind tells you is possible. Either way, I will say this. A degree from Ambassador Baptist College won't qualify you for ministry if you have a hard heart that refuses to deal with sin. Your ceremonial girdle, concealed by the hole, will become corrupted. You'll be a castaway. I don't know what may be on your heart this morning. I would love to have came and preached to you something very entertaining or a message that I've preached many times before that with many of you coming to the table and saying, oh, Brother McCain, that was such a great message. Oh, thank you so much. That was so wonderful. My thought is that many of you are not feeling wonderful right now. And that you have sin and you really can't wait to deal with it. And my prayer is that you'll deal with it right away. Without delay. However far you need to go to make things right, that's what I encourage you to do today.